If you had one day to live, how would you spend it? I'm pretty sure we could all come up with some pretty creative answers. I'm sure there's a list of different types of food that we would like to enjoy before we passed on. I'm sure there are places we would like to see, maybe places we haven't seen before. I'm sure there are things we would like to experience, such as jumping out of an airplane with a parachute. And I'm sure we can all agree that we would like to spend our last moments with our loved ones. But how did Jesus spend the last moments of his life? And what can we learn from those last few moments? If you will turn with me to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. And we'll start there at verses 1 through 3 and make our way through the passage. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper, laid aside his garment, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Now Jesus, at this time, is anticipating his death. This is not something that snuck up on him. He knew for a very long time when he was going to die and how he was going to die. And this is something he plainly told his disciples and sometimes the crowds who were listening to him. We see in John chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, he subtly mentions that he would die. He says, if you destroy this temple, talking about his body, he would raise it up in 3 days. We see in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, he explicitly tells his disciples that he is going to die. Matthew writes, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised on the third day. And during the last week of his life, not too long before this very chapter, we see in John chapter 12, verse 32, that Jesus says that if he be lifted up from the earth, he will draw all men unto himself. And when he says he will be lifted up, that implies crucifixion. Crucifixion was a death that had been created hundreds of years prior to Jesus, but had been perfected by the Romans. Before and during crucifixion, one would be scourged. This was, of course, to cause much pain and to help the subject to die faster. A person would be crucified onto two planks of wood, typically in a capital T formation. The person would hang from his hands and from his feet, and his body would be supported by nails. This slow type of execution put one's body in a very awkward position. Gravity would pull you to the ground, it'd pull you in the direction of the ground, and your chest could not expand, so you couldn't breathe unless you pushed up with all your body weight on the nails in your feet. And eventually, when your feet became unable to support your weight, all the pressure would fall to your wrist. And this process would go back and forth for hours and even sometimes days until the person would die. And we can imagine this was on Jesus' mind. And as he's sitting for his last meal, he knows all too clear what is about to take place and what would happen to the people who are sitting before him. He knows the disciple who's going to betray him. He knows the disciple who's going to deny him. And he knows all who are going to doubt him because of these next few hours. Judas, a few hours afterward, would eventually deliver Jesus to the chief priests for a mere 30 pieces of silver. Peter, who within a few hours would completely deny the relationship he had had for Jesus for the past 3 years. And the rest of his apostles and disciples would have their faith shattered before their eyes. Though this was all before him, Jesus had a few comforting thoughts. The text says that all things had been given into his hands. This is likely in reference to the authority he was about to receive yet again. As Daniel predicts in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 through 14, he writes, I saw in the night visions. And behold, I guess I'm going a little too fast. I guess I could let you get there. That would probably be a little bit better. Sorry about that. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. I got corrected on that the other day. I want to make sure I give you time to get to the passage if you'd like to follow along. Daniel writes, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all the peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Jesus was once sovereign over all things. He still was God, but as he was here on earth, he was taking the form of a servant, and all this authority would be given back to him. But before he can receive that, there's still much he has to do. And so on the last night of his life, as he's enjoying his last meal, he takes off his outer garment, that is his robe. For us, it would look more like a bathrobe. Typically, men in the Middle East in the first century would wear a tunic, was basically a long shirt, and over that, there would be a cloth or a robe. And he was taking that off, and he girds himself with a towel. If you will, turn with me back to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, and we will read verses 4 through 9. Jesus got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wiped them with the towel which he was girded with. So he came to Simon Peter, and he said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, What I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. Peter said to him, Never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Now Jesus begins to wash the feet of his disciples. I'm not 100% sure who's all here. If it's just his apostles, that's roughly 24 dirty feet to wash. However, if more of his disciples are there, that's plenty more feet to wash. Now most of us today wear shoes and socks. And this protects us from the dirt and grime from parking lots and sidewalks and stores. So we're pretty much well protected from dirt. However, in the day of Jesus, everyone wore sandals. And they walked down roads that were dirt. And that's all they were. So it didn't take much for your feet to get dirty. On top of that, they probably didn't bathe as much as we think it would be fitting. So we can only imagine how filthy these feet are. And as they're eating, Jesus comes by each one by one, and washes their feet. Now, typically in the movies or in old paintings, we see that these disciples are sitting in chairs. Most of these people would have been sitting on the floor, propped up on the table with their feet spread out. So it would have been easy for Jesus to go by each disciple, one by one, and wash their feet. Now, this was very unusual for Jesus to do, because this is the job of a servant. If you were more wealthy in the day of Jesus, you may have had a few servants. And when someone would come by, a guest, you would sit down. If you're the guest, you would sit down, and the servant would wash your feet. And we can imagine living in a very dry climate. It would have been very relaxing to have someone put water on your feet and rub them and clean them. Probably the closest thing they ever had to a manicure. For the record, I should say I've never had one, but I hear they're very enjoyable, very relaxing. And so the servant would wash their feet. But this looks very unusual to the disciples of Jesus, because they never saw Jesus, even from the very beginning, as a servant. What did Nathanael tell Jesus the first time he saw him? We see in John chapter 1, verse 49, that Nathanael says, the first time he meets Jesus, that, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." John the Immerser never thought of Jesus as a servant. We see in John 1:27 that Jesus said, that John the Immerser said, talking about Jesus, that he was unworthy to take off his... Did I say that right? I'm sorry, I got a little frazzled. John the Immerser, talking about Jesus, said he was unworthy to take off his sandals. Now, John the Immerser was a pretty special guy. In fact, Jesus said in talking about John the Immerser that he was the greatest man born among women. And if he was the greatest man ever living at that time, how special does Jesus have to be that John can't even take off his shoes? And yet we see here at the last meal that Jesus would ever eat, he dresses himself like a servant. Jesus, though he was king, though he would be crowned Lord of the universe, he chose to act like a servant. As it says in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." And as Paul wrote about Jesus in Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 through 8, Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 through 8, "But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Now, of course, we can imagine the disciples are having a very difficult time with this Jesus washing their feet. But like most of us, when something awkward happens, we typically keep our mouth shut. We really don't know what to say. But in most social groups, there's always that one person who says what everyone else is thinking. He's brave enough or foolish enough to say what everyone else has on their mind. And we know who this is in their group. It's Peter. What does Peter say? Well, first he starts out with a very polite question. "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Maybe a more simple translation would be, "What are you doing? You don't have to wash my feet. If anyone should be washing someone's feet, it should be me washing your feet." Now, Jesus doesn't give a very satisfying answer to Peter. This would not be the first time. But Jesus says, "Don't worry about it. You'll figure it out later. Later, this will all make sense to you." Now, Peter gets a little frustrated. He says, "You shall never wash my feet." Now, Peter, he's trying to be humble. He's trying to be the good guy. He's trying to lift up Jesus, but unfortunately, his humility is misplaced. Jesus says to him, "If I do not wash your feet, or I do not wash you, you shall have no part in me." Now let's think about that for a moment. How special does this have to be to Jesus? For Jesus to say to Peter, "You have no part in me if you do not let me do this." Being a servant was so important to Jesus that this is something he had to do, and he was not going to let Peter get in his way. Now, of course, you know, Peter's quick to mess up, but he's also quick to apologize. He says, "Well, don't just wash my feet. How about my hands and my head as well?" He wants to make sure that he's in good graces with Jesus. Now, I think we need to ask the important question, why did Jesus, on the last night of his life, choose to wash someone else's feet? Well, one of the good things about having four accounts of the life of Jesus is that when one leaves something out, the other picks it up. Such as this very night, if you will turn with me to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, starting at verse 24. We see that the disciples, even at this very night, are having an issue with pride. Luke writes, And there also arose a dispute among them as to which of them was regarded to be the greatest. So at this Last Supper, the last time Jesus would have a meal with them, of course, even though Jesus had explained to them this is what was going to happen, they didn't quite believe it. They were more focused on themselves. They were more focused on which one of them was the greatest. And there's always that debate, no matter where you're at. Everything in our society is structured on a hierarchy about who's greater than who. Whether you're in a business or a university or you're in politics, there's always a hierarchy of someone being greater than someone else. But the disciples were not thinking of how God sees greatness. They were thinking about how man sees greatness. For example, mankind sees greatness in those who are strong. That's why weightlifting and boxing and MMA are so popular, because it's a display of strength. That's why fancy degrees and titles such as doctor are so important to us, because intelligence matters. That is seen as something great, and it is to a great degree. Man sees greatness in wealth and being good with numbers and being able to run a business. You know, that is seen as something great. But how does God see greatness? Well, let's continue the chapter. Read with me verses 25 through 27. Luke chapter 22, verses 25 through 27. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not this way with you, but the one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves." Now, sometimes it can be difficult to kind of take the different chronologies of the Gospels and put them together, but I imagine that after Jesus says this statement, he takes off his robe, puts on a towel, and gets down on his hands and knees and starts washing their feet. Jesus makes it clear that they don't need to be like the other leaders, the other kings of the earth. Other kings, they tax the people for their own benefit. They have hundreds of servants for their own benefit. Jesus says, I don't want you to be like that. I'd rather you humble yourself. Don't be the one who reclines at the table. Don't be the one who enjoys all the food and all the entertainment. Be the one who gets down and washes someone's feet. The one who serves. The one who is willing to sacrifice for someone else. And I think this is something we need to take to heart. I don't know if I've ever met a person who does not deal with pride to at least some degree. I was listening to Mylon's lecture yesterday, and he made a point that I had never thought of before. You know, we always talk about idols. We talk about idols in the first century and before that, about how people worshipped idols of stone or wood or precious metals. And when we think of idols today, we think of anything that takes us away from God. We think of entertainment or football, whatever distracts us from the purpose. We see that as an idol. But Mylon pointed out that we can become an idol to ourselves. We can look at our own happiness and our own self-worth and make that an idol. As he also pointed out, there's a reason why Facebook is so addictive. Because when you post a picture, you always want to make sure you got enough likes. And you might even debate with yourself, you know, why one post got more likes than the other. I think many of us are guilty of that to some degree or the other, because we want to be liked. We want other people to like us. When you paint this picture on Facebook or on Twitter of what we want our lives to look like versus how it actually is. And we can imagine this is probably something the apostles would have struggled with if they had Facebook. Now, secondly, we see that Jesus did this as a permanent example to them. This would be one of the very last things they would see of Jesus before he was crucified. Read with me, turn back to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, and let's read verses 12 through 17. It says, "So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is the one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. Now, after Jesus finished washing their feet, he sat down back at the table with them, and he reclined, and he asked them the obvious question. Do you know what I just did? I mean, obviously, he washed their feet, but there's something more going on. There's something more he wants them to focus on. Now, we know that the apostles or the disciples of Jesus, when they would approach Jesus, they would give him an honorific title such as rabbi or teacher or Lord, because that's how they thought of Jesus, and that's what he was. He was their Lord. He was their teacher. As Peter plainly said in John chapter 6, verse 68, that he had the teachings of life. Well, Jesus said, in light of the fact that I am your teacher, I am your Lord, I am your master, and you know as well as I do, the slave is not above his master. And if this is what the master is doing, what should the slave be expected to do? If Jesus saw the epitome of greatness as serving other people, shouldn't his disciples fall into the same step? Now, there's one other thing I would like us to consider about this passage. Did Jesus skip anyone's feet? There were a lot of feet there. It would have been easy just to subtly skip one and kept going. No, he washed everyone's feet, including the one who would very shortly betray him. Jesus not only taught that we should love everyone, he lived it out very clearly. He washed the feet of Judas, the very one who would use his feet to go tell the chiefs and the magistrates exactly where he was. With no hesitation, no malice, no sense of obligation, he washed the feet of Jesus because he loved him. So we see from tonight's lesson that we are to serve everyone, even those who would be willing to turn against us. Because the greatness of a Christian is not just determined by how much Bible he or she knows or how often we pray, but how much we're willing to humble ourselves, not just before God, but before other people. And if you're here tonight and you're seeking to be a servant of God and willing to demonstrate your service to God by serving other people, and you have not yet began your walk with Christ, we would love to baptize you, and through that, Christ will add you to his church, and God will certainly forgive you of all of your sins. And if there's anyone here tonight who was once obedient to the gospel, but is no longer walking in a manner pleasing to God, we would love to pray for you, and he will certainly forgive you. If there's anything we can do at all, please come forward as we stand and sing.